as well. Well, it's good to see you again tonight. Let's take our Bibles, and we're going to go back to the last chapter of the book of Jonah as we are in this series. So again, go to Matthew, take a left, and you'll find it. And we are going to look at this last chapter and try to finish this out this evening. What a wonderful little book this is. And as I mentioned at the outset of this short series, it brings back a lot of memories, as this book was the first that I preached as a young boy at the age of 14. I preached a sermon from the book of Jonah, and I still love it after all these years, and there's much for us to learn here. And it's not just a story, as we have looked at, about a man and a whale. There's more to it than that. We have seen that here's an individual that is called by God, and for some reason he is in a state spiritually where he ought not to be. And what is his reaction as he is called? Well, we know from that very first chapter he goes in the exact opposite direction from what God wants him to do and from where he has called him. And that is certainly relevant and applicable to many down through the ages that are God's called and chosen people, his children within the church, where he calls us to do things. And again, we may not get on a ship and go literally in the opposite direction, but perhaps maybe in attitude we would go the opposite direction. We saw that God was not through with him, and God's delivery system for Jonah was a great fish. And that system of delivery back to where he wanted this prophet was not an easy nor a pleasant one. And again, we can apply that. Oftentimes when we stray from the Lord, he will bring us back, and the path back to where we are supposed to be is not easy and it's not pleasant, but it's what God has for us. Some of you have experienced that, and all of us will experience it if, again, we have a calling from God and we ignore it, or we would go off on our own. But God, again, what does it show about him? It shows how gracious, how long-suffering, how merciful, how good God really is. And that's really, I think, the whole point of the reason why Jonah, as the prophet, pens this little prophecy in retrospect. And I think he is doing it from a point as he looks back, and perhaps he is at an age where he is reflecting upon all the things that have fallen out to him in his life. And he begins to pour out in a very brief statement how God worked in his life. Again, it is not about Jonah and the whale. We have to understand that every account, every book, every story, every event that happens in the Scripture is supposed to be theocentric. It is about how good God is. It's not necessarily nor primarily about the man himself, although we can learn from it. That is secondary. Every story, every account is about how good our God really is. And I think that's exactly why Jonah is penning this inspired work that God would put into Holy Writ. And so we have gone on this journey, if you will, with this prophet, and we have called him the reluctant prophet or the reluctant witness, and you'll find that same statement in many commentaries. And so we come to this fourth chapter after having been delivered, and again, that great grace of God and the mercy is seen, if you recall, in the first verse of chapter 3, and it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." The second time. That is an important phrase. Again, emphasizing how gracious, merciful, loving, and long-suffering our God really is. My friends, tonight, aren't you thankful as a child of God that he's the God of second chances? Where would we be without that? With all of the times that we have failed the Lord, that we have come short of the glory of God and the expectations that he has for us. and yet he is merciful to us. What a wonderful thing to ponder in our lives. And we see Jonah's response in verse 3, if you recall. So Jonah arose and went. And of course, we talked about the fact that he preached, and this was probably, in all reality, the greatest revival in the history of the world. And the reason we can say that is, again, based upon verses 5 and 6, so the people of Nineveh believed God. And again, what was their reaction? They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, and notice this last phrase, from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. And so even the king was involved in this. And so this great, huge metropolis was revived, and God did a great work, and at that point and at that time, he did not destroy it, and many of this empire came into the kingdom of God. What a wonderful revival that we have seen. And so we come tonight, and I have entitled chapter 4, The Eternal Extensive Love of God. The Eternal Extensive Love of God. Or I actually have a subtitle to this this chapter, and I call it this, The Pouting Prophet. Okay, The Pouting Prophet. And this is basically, the theme can be this, it is fulfilling our duties with wrong attitudes. Fulfilling our duties with wrong attitudes. It kind of dovetails a little bit with what we learned, does it not, with the Ephesian church and how they were going through these things. They were on Christian cruise control and doing these things out of rote and not out of a true love for God. Now, we can fool others in that. We can fool everybody around us, but listen, we'll never fool God. He always knows. He can see within the heart of why we were doing what we do. And so it's very interesting that and fascinating, I think, that this prophet, here he has the most wonderful result of his declaration, and he may be one of the few preachers in history that sits back and pouts about the result. Now, most preachers, if they preach, they like to see results. If they're in a revival service, obviously, you like to see results of that preaching and decisions being made and all those kinds of things. I've never met a preacher, and especially an evangelist, who will come to a church and there's great response who says, man, I didn't like that at all. I don't know why the Lord did that. But you know, in a sense, if you think about it, that's exactly what Jonah does. And I think as he obeyed God, there was still an internal sense of, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this, but I really don't like these people. And if we look historically at these people, this Assyrian Empire, we know how violent they were. We know how wicked they were and how that they had tormented the people of Israel. And so no doubt there was some of that internally working on the heart and the actions and the attitude of this prophet. So let's look at this section tonight, this last chapter, and we'll divide this into two main sections. First of all, the prophet's response after this great preaching, great revival. Let's notice and notice the contrast from verse 1 of chapter 4 and verse 1 of chapter 3. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. What a contrast. And again, the attitude of heart, it comes out. And as we mentioned this morning, we can think that we can fool others, and oftentimes we can for a time be successful in that, but eventually what we are in Christ, in God, it will eventually emanate from our lives. And what did we say this morning? A lot of times it will end up coming out in the face. And when we become hardened towards the things of God, we can't always hide those things. You need to be, and I need to be aware of that. He goes on and says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now, isn't that an interesting verse? Basically, he's saying, well, Lord, I knew that you were this way, but I really don't like it too much. Especially when it applied to these people. How long has prejudice and bias been around? Well, since the beginning of recorded time and man's fall in the Garden of Eden. Look, can I just say this as a side note? It wasn't born in the United States. Okay? It's always been around. And it's because of man's sinful nature. And here is an example of that. He didn't like these people. And while he, again, obeyed and did what God wanted to, inwardly he was hoping that God would maybe, perhaps, destroy them anyway. Lord, I knew that you were gracious and so forth. He goes on down and says, therefore, O Lord, now take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come over Jonah, and that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished himself in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So what do we see? The prophet's response, we see as, first of all, he was angry. He was angry. And anger will often come out when we do not get our way. Secondly, he was self-righteous. He was more concerned about what his desires being carried out than God's will. Self-righteous. He was also, of course, self-centered. He was self-centered. It was his way, his thoughts, his desires. In our college class, we're watching a video series by Paul Tripp, and I like the way he uses this phrase. He calls it a clandestine, when we are self-centered, the clandestine claustrophobic self. That's a very interesting terminology. The claustrophobic self. In other words, it's my ways, my desires, my things of my life. It's all centered around me. And when things do not go the way I think they should, then I will express it in anger or whatever it may be. And that's exactly Jonah. That's exactly him. And you know what? Let's be honest tonight. That's exactly us many times. And it's the kingdom of self that we are working towards, not the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what he was. H.A. Ironside, the great preacher and commentator, he said this. He said, probably few of us realize what a strong place self has in our affections. Until something arises that touches our own personal dignity, it is then that we show our true spirit. There is more of Jonah's disposition in us than we like to admit, even to ourselves. And that's one of those comments you sit back and you highlight it, and then you write in the margin, ouch. Okay? Because it's so true. It is so true of us. And again, we're working many times, and we are so wrapped up in self, we don't realize how important self has become. Do you see what it did to this prophet? It blinded him to the very things that he knew intellectually. He knew that God was a God of love, but how extensive was that love to be? How important was that love? He knew that God was gracious. He knew that God was slow to anger. He knew all the attributes of God, and we're the same way. We know the Bible doctrines, but look, doctrines learned in a classroom are no good unless we put feet to them. You understand that? It is putting feet to what we know that is important. It cannot be an intellectual exercise that we go through and we learn the doctrines, we learn how to interpret the scriptures, but it doesn't really do anything for our lives. He knew about God. He knew the attributes of God. But what good was it doing him? Because he could not see that it is important for God to display his love, his mercy, his grace, his long-suffering, his goodness to these who needed it. Violent, yes. Wicked, yes. But what was their greatest need? Their greatest need was God himself. You know, I thought about that in terms of what we've experienced in these last several months. And I don't know about you, but when I think about this particular aspect, I'm convicted in my own heart. Now, I know that there is nothing wrong with, and again, I have encouraged us to be able to have the attitude of righteous indignation over certain things, but we need to make sure it's righteous. And we can be righteously indignant at what we see in our nation, around the world, and how things are going. That's fine, but at the same time, I think there's something that needs to supersede that. And as we look at those who are burning, rioting, killing, and all those things, I think our first reaction should be, not that we cannot be, nor should be righteously indignant, but I think our first reaction should be, I wonder if they know Christ. I wonder about their soul. I believe that the greatest need, and by the way, a lot of them are young, college-educated, or they're supposedly being educated, in colleges that are part of what we see going on. And as I've thought about this over the months, here the greatest need that they have is not a change in the system of government, though they think so. The change is not in all of these things that they think is going to make the way happy and their way prosperous in this life. My friends, what they need is the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts. And I have to be honest, my heart goes out to them because, think about this, they are completely empty and without any sense of a core belief. There's nothing guiding them except self. And that's always a dead end, isn't it? It was a dead end for this prophet, and it's a dead end for everybody who goes down that road when self, again, is enthroned on our hearts and in our life. And it's that way with the people who know not God. The greatest need of our society, again, is not completely complex and complicated as they would have us believe. My friends, it is the need of those to come to the end of themselves and realize that they are sinners, that they are undone, and that they need the Lord God to save them from their sins. There's the need. Think about what would happen if that was widely known in our world. And it should be. That's our job, by the way, as a church. And so perhaps we are complicit in that message not being propagated as widely as it needs to be. I don't know. But I do know this, is that the kingdom and the king of self in our hearts, ruling and reigning, will always be a disaster. And that's the way it was with Jonah. He served God outwardly. He did the things he was supposed to do. Sound familiar? It sounds like that New Testament church at Ephesus. And so here he is. And we see God dealing with this prophet in the verses that we read in verses 4 through 8. And so he was confronted by God in verse 4. Look back at that verse. The Lord said to him, Why are you angry, Jonah? Why are you angry? Now again, I want to point out that I think that, again, our Lord and our God was very patient with this man. God does not say, you know what, Jonah, I've had it with you. And you seem to not have the right attitude. You seem to not be going the way that you should. And so, that's it. No, God simply asks him a question. Jonah, how come you're angry? And Jonah has to give an answer as he's confronted by God himself. He has to give an answer to that all-important question. I think sometimes God may come to us through the Holy Spirit, and he may ask us through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, why are you doing this? Or why are you acting this way? Why are you thinking this way? And folks, we must be able to give an answer to our holy God. And so Jonah, he goes and God wants to teach him a lesson. And God is very good at teaching lessons. Again, as we said, oftentimes those lessons are not pleasant. But that's exactly what God does. And so notice again in verse 6, how was he tested? Well, by something that was, first of all, given to him. And so he goes, and the Lord knows what Jonah's going to do. He still did not quite accept all of the things that had happened and how they fell out and the will of God. And isn't it interesting, sometimes we have done the same thing in our life. We say, okay, Lord, all right, I understand, but I still don't like it. That's where Jonah was. And so he goes and he's going to sit on the side of the hill, and I think the attitude was, all right, I'm going to sit here and wait for God to change his mind. And this city's going to be destroyed after all. I've got a prime seat, and I'm going to watch it happen. Because God, there is no way, Lord, there is no way that your will can be that you're going to preserve these people. I think that's what he was thinking. Again, we sometimes think in our own pride what God's will should be. And maybe we even get frustrated with that. Lord, look at all the things going on around us in this world. Lord, why haven't you come to judge? Instead, maybe we should flip that and say, Lord, how gracious and merciful, and as we read, slow to anger you really are. Lord, what a wonderful attribute of God. What a wonderful thing. Well, so God tests him by giving him something, and what was that? A gourd. Isn't that interesting? A gourd. And this vine that grew up over him to shade him. And that's the second thing that God gave. Something was taken from him in verse 7, and that was the shade that he enjoyed. And of course, you can imagine in the hot, arid Middle East that would have been very much appreciated, as it was. But then something was done to him in verse 8, and it came to pass, and again, the sun did rise, and God prepared a vehement east wind. And again, the east wind is usually a symbolic sign of judgment in Scripture. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, or he was getting very hot and bothered. You ever been that way? Okay, oh, Pastor, I've never been that way. Okay. He was getting very hot and bothered, and then he begins to complain once again to the point where he's pouting. And Jonah was basically having a pity party with one person, himself. Now listen, have you ever done that? I see nobody reacting at all. Okay? We all have done this. We have the, it's, it, by the way, it's the most ongoing popular party that has ever existed is the pity party. It's continual, and we have people joining it all the time. Okay? And we have too, all of us. You say, Pastor Gray, have you ever done that? Yes, absolutely. Just ask my wife. Okay. Okay. Well, no, don't ask her. Okay. It is absolutely we do this. And Jonah did this. Why did God do this? To teach him a lesson. Jonah, look. It is all about you. It is all about self. It is all about your comfort. And listen, Jonah, it is not about you. And God had to take something very interesting, isn't it? Very Jonah, think about the life of Jonah and the unique things that God did to him and used in his life to teach him a lesson. A great fish and a gourd. Wow. And God does that with us sometimes too. Unique. And God took it all away. And of course, in that last part as we're talking about, it's better for me to die than to live. Wow, he had gotten to a point where, oh Lord, just take my life. It's just too much for me. He'd gotten really low. But not just that, very, very, once again, self-centered. And so let's look at the second part, and this takes us from verses 9 through verse 11. And this is the prophet's revelation. In other words, this is what was revealed to him and about him, and indeed, more importantly, about God in his own life. Most Bible scholars believe that Jonah penned these words, and perhaps it is he who is writing this, again, from a retrospective. And he's saying, and he's writing in that third person, but he's saying, look, this is what God did to Jonah, me. This is what he had to teach me. This is what he revealed to me about himself and myself. And so in verses 9 through 11, look what it says. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Yeah, Lord, I have a reason. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And here it is. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Isn't that an interesting way to end this prophecy? But I think that it ends that way because the point has been made. God, again, uses things that are often strange, but it's there and designed to teach us a lesson. He used that gourd for a time to see Jonah's reaction. It was great. It was wonderful. It was providing for him what he thought he deserved. And then God takes it away, and he gets angry, and God comes to him and says, okay, Jonah, let's take that and contrast that with the idea of your love for the gourd, but your hatred for these people. He says, you didn't even make these people. I did. I made the gourd as well. And yet, you had pity on the gourd, but not for me. So it was a revelation in verses 9 through the first part of verse 11 of a selfish heart once again. He was more concerned about his comfort than God's blessing. He was more focused upon his selfish desires than the salvation of others. Wow. Does that ring true? Does that have a lesson for us today? I think so. And we had better check our own attitudes and our hearts before God. Again, I just want to say in this time, this volatile time in which we live, look, I think the greatest thing that we can do is as we go before the throne of God is to pray that God will work His will and His way in the hearts of all of these individuals that need Him. My friends, that's the answer. And we've got to put aside, even in our Christian life and heart, some of the animosity perhaps that's growing there. And we've got to have the compassion that our Lord does. And we might say, Lord, why don't you just judge and destroy? Well, I think essentially that is a Jonah attitude. And we have to rid ourselves of that. No matter how bad it goes and how unkind they act, look, that is not how the child of God is to respond. And of course, there's also the revelation of the sovereignty and the love of God. And I think, again, that is what this entire prophecy is all about. It is about His eternal, extensive love. That love of God, that love that is everlasting, that love that is so deep that we cannot measure it. That love that when someone comes into the kingdom of God, they can never be separated from it, as Paul tells us in Romans 8. It's a love that can't be imagined nor described. That is our God. And my friends, tonight, if you sit here as an admitted child of God, where would you be without that love? Well, you know the answer to that. But it's the revelation of the sovereignty of God. And again, these are very simple things, but I think that is important for us to be reminded, just like Jonah. What is revealed in these last verses that we read? That, first of all, God is in control. God is in control of all things. Again, aren't you thankful for that? Where would we be without that fact? That's not an opinion. That's not something that you and I as Christians simply hope that God is in control, or that we long for that God is in control. Look, the fact is this, and we know this if we believe the Bible like we say that we do. We know without a shadow of a doubt that God is in control of all things. Look, even the things that go on in this world, in our own nation, in our own state, look, God knows all about it. Nothing has taken Him by surprise in these last 6 months. I think sometimes Christians say, well, Lord, did you really plan this? He knows all about it. What are we talking about in the book of Revelation? He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the... He knows the beginning from the end. It's all part of the plan of God as He has it all planned out. We can't see that, but He does. What a wonderful thing in our hearts that we can take knowing that whatever happens, and can I just throw this in again? Whatever happens in a few weeks from now, at the beginning of November, God is in control. You have got to believe that. I must believe that. And so whatever happens in this nation, for good or for worse, we need to understand that that does not take away who we are in Christ. It does not change our identity of who we are in Christ. It does not change His promises that He's made to His children. It doesn't take away the commands that He has given to us as children. None of that changes any of those things. We keep on keeping on. We keep obeying the Word. We keep on traveling down this road that God has prepared for us. And we use that light and that lamp of His Word to avoid the pitfalls of life. And as the book of Proverbs says, not getting distracted as we are on this pathway of turning to the right hand or to the left, but letting our eyes look right on. Why? How can we do that? Because our Lord, our God, who is holy, is in control. That's how we can do it. And that's how we must do it. Well, here's another basic thing that God reveals to this prophet, and it's a very simple one. God loves sinners. We've already pointed that out. But that's the way this prophecy really ends abruptly. And it ends abruptly again, I say, because God makes his point. He's in control, and Jonah, God loves sinners. Aren't you thankful for that? We sing that gospel song, and we've done it for years, only a sinner saved by grace. I love that old song. You know why? Because, folks, when it really boils down to it, that is what we are. We are only sinners saved by God's grace. There are those in the world that need to have that as well. They are exactly like we are, except they need the Lord, so that they too can say the same thing, that they are only a sinner saved by God's grace. God loves sinners, those who do not know him. The Ninevites, they did not. As he points out, he said, look, they don't even know the right hand from their left. They were spiritually anemic. I think we live, believe it or not, and it's hard to, but I think we actually live in a nation that is spiritually anemic. You wouldn't think so with the opportunities, the privileges, the number of churches and ministries that dot this land. But yet as a whole, I think that's where we are. And what does God say? I think God would say the same thing. They, this country, they need me. They need me. And not only those who do not know him, those who are in rebellion to him, as we've said, they need God. I tend to think, and we don't have any further verses, there's almost a wish that Jonah had gone a little further and given us a little epilogue, perhaps, of how this affected his life. But I tend to think that by the very fact that he is most likely penning these words, the lesson that God tried to teach him about all of these things, he learned it. He understood it. He got it. And again, writing from that perspective, he says, you know what? Look at what God did, not only in my life, but in the life of others. And the greatest thing that I ever learned in my ministry as a called prophet of God is that his love is eternal and it's extensive. Praise God.